Let's ask God's blessing on his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that we will be people that are not shaped by the world, but by the gospel. It's always a temptation. Help us now as we look at your word, that it may challenge us to be more gospel-minded. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our relationships can be very challenging at times, even within the church. Paul's history and relationship with the Corinthian church always had its problems and its challenges. It had been formed by the gospel, very clearly preached by the Apostle Paul. He had gone to Corinth after his time in Athens. At Athens he saw very little fruit and he may have been quite discouraged. At Corinth he met and formed a gospel partnership with two Christian Jews, Aquila and Priscilla. He preached every Sabbath in the synagogue, seeking to persuade Greeks and Jews that Jesus was the Christ. And his preaching, of course, brought opposition. But the Lord Jesus encouraged the Apostle Paul one night in a vision and told him, "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city." What an encouraging word. "I have many people in this city." And Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching and preaching God's word, building up the church. And out of all the churches, unfortunately, that Paul founded, Corinth turned out to be the most challenging. In total, he wrote about four letters. We only have two. He visited them at least three times. The last visit ended badly, and he had to send them a severe letter rebuking them by Titus because of their lack of loyalty to the gospel and to him. But that sort of relationship was somehow mended through that letter, which is good. However, recently they had embraced the celebrity preachers and were slowly and subtly sort of turning away from the gospel that Paul had preached to them. Now, I need to clarify here, they may not have denied the incarnation. They may not have denied that Jesus had died for our sins. They may not have denied that Jesus had risen from the dead. What they were denying were the implications of the gospel shaping the way that the Corinthians should think and live. And we'll see that as we go through this section. The letter that we have before us that we've been looking at was Paul's attempt to keep building on that relationship. And of course, encouraging them to remain faithful to the gospel. But in spite of all the difficulties, and he had many with Corinth, he loved them. And he was committed to them. Otherwise, he never would have bothered with such a group because they were so uncommitted to him at times. Paul was so concerned about their commitment to Christ that he writes this section to warn them. But he also wonders that if, like Eve, they're going to be deceived. They're going to be taken away from Christ. See, the Corinthians have allowed these smooth-talking preachers into their fellowship. And for Paul, that reminds him of another smooth-talking preacher, took the form or spoke through a snake in the garden. For Paul, there's now a snake in the church, wanting to take away Christ's bride from him. And we see this in verses 1 to 6 of chapter 11. Paul was concerned that all the hard work that he had put into the Corinthians would come to nothing on their wedding day. The wedding day where the church would be married to Christ. He was concerned because on that day the groom, Christ, could be left standing at the altar while the bride had run away with another bloke. That was Paul's concern. Paul, because he's trying to deal with these smooth-talking preachers and the way that they're thinking, he's had to force himself to take on their foolish agenda by talking about himself and about his ministry. As he says in verse 1, "I hope you put up with a little of my foolishness, but you are already doing that." And I think he's focusing about the previous sections of his letter. He's had to defend his apostleship, which he didn't want to do, because the Corinthians should have been defending his apostleship. Even if they weren't committed to Paul, he was committed to them. Their commitment was as changeable as the wind, but he was steady. And so like God, who was jealous for his people, in a sense that he did not want them to be given over to idols, Paul was jealous over the Corinthians like a dad. A dad who had promised, remember this is first century culture, there's sort of marriages, dads arrange the marriage. Paul, like a father, has promised his daughter in marriage, and now he could see another bloke coming in and threatening her future, taking her away. Look at verse 2. I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. And I can appreciate Paul's feelings to a degree, because similar feelings took hold of me one day. It surprised me. I had announced that I was leaving Griffith at the end of 2010. And at that year at the assembly, I met the guy who was going to take my place at Griffith. Well, did I suddenly have a rush of emotions? I looked him up and down and thought to myself, so you're the guy who's taken out my daughter. Was I jealous? Not for him going. I suppose I was wondering, would he be good enough for the church that I was leaving behind? I put nearly 12 years into this church. Would he understand them? Would he be good for them? Would he build on what I'd done or tear it down? Lots of feelings rushed through me. But I smiled and I shook his hand. And to date, we're getting on really well, which is fine. But it's interesting, isn't it? I was surprised at my sense of being possibly overprotective over my congregation. And I think that's what Paul is saying here. His jealousy is wanting to protect the church from these smooth-talking preachers. He wants to present the church to Christ on their wedding day as a faithful bride. But Paul's afraid that somehow the Corinthians would be a runaway bride, that they would run away with these smooth-talking preachers and leave Christ behind, and that's his concern. And of course, for Paul, this echoes the same situation that had happened in the Garden of Eden. God had placed a man and woman in the garden, had given them his word, but the smooth-talking snake had taken advantage of Eve and had seduced her by placing doubts in her minds, promising a lot. You will be like God. Satan knew that the way to the man was through the woman he loved. So Paul echoes this in verse 3. But I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Why was it that the Corinthians were led astray from the gospel? Now remember, I don't think there was any doctrinal issues involved here. Because throughout this letter, Paul has been comparing the way of the world with the way of the gospel. The Corinthians were being shaped more by the culture around them and less by the gospel that they believed. You see, for the Corinthians, they wanted a good speaker, someone who knew the skills of rhetoric, someone who could move them, someone who could manipulate their feelings and will. Don't you like a good speaker? Don't you want to be moved? Don't you want your emotions to sort of somehow be moved in one way or the other? There's a danger about this even today. Christian conferences, what do? They advertise international speakers, don't they? Today we can listen to world-renowned speakers through podcasts, listening to their sermon series or lecture series. And all this can be very helpful, except when you decide that your regular Sunday morning preacher, well, he just doesn't cut it, does he? It's not up to the same standard that I've listened to throughout the week. It's all about speaking skills and presentation skills and how the speaker moves me. There's a danger there, isn't it? But you see, it's the regular speaker that will be there with you in your good times and bad times. He will be at your bedside when you're dying. He'll conduct your weddings, baptize your children, encourage you, support you, pray for you. The guy who preaches at the local church has no famous name, not well known, no international reputation, but he will be there if and when you need him. The celebrity preacher that you're listening to doesn't even know you exist. I remember we once went to the Western Plains Christian Convention. Like most conventions, they always had good speakers. One year, they decided that they were going to use local guys. No famous speaker, no well-renowned, presentator. And the most interesting thing that happened that year at Western Plains Christian Convention, everybody was encouraged and really enjoyed listening to these ordinary blokes. Because the focus, interesting enough, was on the message and not on the messenger. There's dangers. We can fall into the trap of the Corinthians. The Corinthians had forgotten that Paul had been with them for 18 months. He had been preaching and teaching. He had been involved in their lives. Paul feared that the Corinthians were somehow more open to anyone with a smooth tongue rather than being committed to the gospel that had transformed their lives. That's the most amazing thing. The gospel that they were, in one sense, moving away from had transformed their lives. Look at verse 4. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preach, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. Quite sad words, isn't it? That's a strong rebuke. This other Jesus they were preaching was all about success. With their Jesus, let's just put the suffering and the crucifixion to one side. This other spirit, well, that was all about power and not about being like Jesus. And this other gospel, well, this other gospel was about being winners. Winners in the world. Forget about humility. People love a winner. Paul was sad to write these words, that somehow they were so easily led to accept another gospel, another Jesus, and another spirit. And this has always been the challenge for the Corinthians, because Paul, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, reminds them of the way that he actually came to them. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters, when I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God, for I was resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. That's how Paul came to Corinth, totally opposite to these guys. That was the foundation of the church at Corinth. And what was the gospel that Paul preached? Well, he will tell them in chapter 13, verse 4, he will say, "For to be sure, he," that is Jesus, of course, "was crucified in weakness." These smooth-talking preachers are not going to talk about being crucified in weakness. "Yet he lives by God's power. Otherwise, we are weak in him." They're not going to talk about their weaknesses. "Yet by God's power, we live with him in our dealing with you." These smooth-talking preachers preach power, success. Oh, and a little bit of money too, just to keep us going, please. And of course, that echoed the world. There was no suffering or weakness or humility in their gospel. They may not have denied that Christ died for our sins. They may not have denied that he had risen from the dead. They were denying the way of Christ. Weakness and suffering and humility. And so Paul has a bit of a go at these guys. He calls them super apostles, as he says in verses 5 and 6. "But I do not think that I am least inferior to those super apostles that you so admire. I may not be a trained speaker, but I do have knowledge. We have made this perfectly clear to you in every way." Now, we need to understand that Paul knew about public speaking. Okay, he understood it. He grew up in that culture. He understood the techniques and the skills required, but he chose not to use them. He chose not to use the things that the culture around him praised and expected. Interesting enough, here's a description of how a good professional public speaker should be. "The traits that you should possess in particular are these. You should be imprudent, and bold, and should abuse all and each, both kings and commoners, for thus they will admire you and think you manly. Let your language be barbarous, like a barking of a dog. In a word, let everything about you be bestial and savage. Put off modesty, decency, moderation. Wipe away blushes from your face completely. There will be nothing to hinder you from being wondered at, if only you have imprudence and boldness and learn how to abuse people properly. Don't you just love being abused by the speaker? For the professional orator, it was a performance. He played to the audience for money. And Paul would never play, one, to the audience, and two, he would never speak for money. Paul may not have been as polished as these professional speakers, but he did have the knowledge of the gospel, and that's what he emphasizes here, the knowledge which he had brought to the Corinthians and which had changed their lives. As he says, I may not be a trained speaker, but I do have knowledge. We've made this perfectly clear to you in every way. And he did. Now, we need to understand that he's going to come to a section in verses 7 to 8 about finances and money. We need to understand that in the Greco-Roman society or culture, when someone gave you money, especially someone from a higher social position, you expected to, you know, owe them something. Giving money to these professional speakers meant that they would praise you, they would honour you, they would hold you up. And when it came to money in the first century, it always came with strings attached. For Paul and his ministry, he makes it very clear that no one owned him but Christ. And we see that in verses 7 to 12. Because you see, the Corinthians had their nose out of joint. They were offended. They were insulted that Paul had somehow refused their money in supporting him. Look at verse 7. Was it a sin for me to lower myself in order to elevate you by preaching the gospel of God to you free of charge? Now, we need to understand that Paul's method was always to preach the gospel free of charge. The possibility of people thinking that he owed them or he was owned by them had to be prevented. He accepted support from other churches when he was in other areas. And when they supported him, like the Philippians, he saw it as a partnership in the gospel. But he would always avoid any church covering his accommodation costs or living expenses while he was there in their midst. That's why he worked as a tent maker. And the Corinthians, like good Greeks, would have thought how degrading for an apostle of Christ to work with his hands. But that's the way of the gospel, isn't it? For 30 years, Jesus worked with his hands. Paul says, I have robbed other churches by receiving support from them so as to serve you. When I was with you and needed something, I was not a burden to anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied what I needed. I have kept myself from being a burden to you in any way and will continue to do so. Yes, he didn't want to burden them, but they were quite rich. But he also didn't want them to get the wrong impression that they owned him. What a different lifestyle the Apostle Paul presents to us. From those who are TV evangelists or to ministers on CEO salaries. The culture, just like today, seems to believe that money means everything. Money brings power, money brings influence, money brings control, money means success. Have you ever noticed in the elections or in the, you know, as we're looking at the United States presidential election, do you notice that most people who sort of put themselves forward are either millionaires or billionaires? It just seems the common person just can't apply for that particular role, no matter how skillful they are. Paul went against the cultural expectation, which offended the Corinthians, and was also used by the smooth-talking preachers, because they said, look, Paul doesn't accept your money, therefore he doesn't really love you. Look, he's not accepting money from you, but he's collecting money and he's going to somehow skim a bit off just to cover his expenses. Well, Paul reminds them that he did it so that they would not be a burden. He does it so the gospel can be preached free. And he can be free to preach the gospel. He's not owned by anyone, only by Christ. I remember once being in a committee of management meeting, not here, when someone, I think innocently, said to me, I'm not sure how it came about, but he looked at me and said, "Remember, we pay your wages." Whatever he was getting at, not sure, so I quickly turned to him and said, "No, you don't, God does." Because there is that sort of little sort of, you know, we've got the purse strings here. You know, there was an old way of doing things in the Presby Church, which I hope is not done anymore, that if the people in the congregation didn't like the minister's preaching, didn't like the things he was doing, you would simply withhold the funds. The spirit of Corinth is still around. People still want to use money. Just recently, someone, to my surprise, maybe shock, actually even suggested that at a meeting that I had this week. No one from Tuggeranong, it's okay. I was surprised. People still see money is power, money is control. Paul avoided all that. All ministers and all leaders in any ministry owe no one anything but love. You are owned by Christ first and foremost. You are his slave and secondly the servant of his people. If Paul had taken money from the Corinthians, would he have been free enough to speak and write in the way that he did? I don't think so, because their expectations would have been, we pay you, you be nice to us. Paul was free to preach the gospel, to comfort and rebuke, because with money came obligation, and Paul wanted and needed to be free to preach and teach the gospel without compromising it. And all of this also was undermining these smooth-talking preachers, because when it came to money, they and Paul worked from very different principles. They were more than happy to encourage the money to keep coming their way. Look at verse 11 and 12. When talking about not burdening them, he's been accused maybe of not loving them, and he says, why? Because I do not love you. God knows I love you. Just read 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. He did love them. And I will keep on doing what I am doing in order to cut the ground from under those who want an opportunity to be considered equal with us in the things they boast about. So these smooth-talking preachers wanted to say, we're like Paul. In fact, we're better than Paul. But Paul was pulling the rug from under them. Financially, he was free. They were far more dependent and far more wanting to accommodate the Corinthians. We'll find in the next section, and Jason Evans will be preaching on that, Paul will cut even more so the ground from under them, because if they really want to compare themselves to the Apostle Paul, they're going to be in for a rude shock. So Paul loves the Corinthians. He's afraid they're going to be a runaway bride. They're going to leave Christ standing at the altar. He wants them to remain faithful to Christ and Christ alone. He wants to be free to preach the gospel, so it's not like he owes them anything besides love. But he now is going to quickly and clearly explain who these smooth-talking preachers are. Now, we live in a society that is very tolerant, isn't it? We live in a society that you can't say anyone's going to hell. Not allowed to say that. Nor can you call anyone a servant of Satan. Paul would be in big trouble. But as much as we can't say these things, we need to recognize that every false teaching, every false gospel, every false Christ that is presented is a product of the devil. And those who promote these false teachings, not that they are deliberately or willingly servants of Satan's, but actually support his agenda, which is to take God's people away from Christ. So we need to be awake and able to recognize the devil when he is in disguise, enters the church, smooth talking with the one purpose of taking us away from Christ. And Paul brings this out in verses 13 to 14. He holds nothing back. He may have called these guys super apostles, but he knows that they are actually servants of Satan. He doesn't hold back because he wants to protect the Corinthians from these guys' false teachings. And because if they listen to them, there is the danger of them forsaking Christ. So he says, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. Satan is a master of disguise. Satan has been around for a while and he knows us very well. He may encourage us in self-righteousness, where we condemn other people for not being like us. He may want to lead us to being more free, no constraints. He may promise us a greater experience when it comes to following Jesus, but at no cost. He appears as someone saying he is seeking your good, while all along his aim is to take you away from Christ. If you just go back to chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, Paul says in verses 10 to 11, just again looking at another tactic of Satan, he says, "If you forgive anyone, I also forgive. And what I have forgiven, if there are anyone to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes." That situation was there where the church may have been unforgiving towards someone who had sinned and not received them back after their repentance. Satan will use any means to bring people away from Christ, to not live out the gospel. Let's be more self-righteous. Let's be more condemning. Let's be more judgmental. We need to realize that these guys that have come in would strongly have disagreed with Paul. They would have said, "We're preaching a gospel. It's your gospel, isn't it, Paul? We're preaching Christ. It's the same Christ, isn't it, Paul? And the spirit that we're preaching, it's the same spirit. Now, you and I may not agree, Paul, but, you know, can't we agree to disagree?" Well, Paul will have none of it. We need to realize, as Paul did, whatever the intentions of these people are, and they may have good intentions, if what they preach takes us away from Christ, if what they preach takes us away from the implications of living out the gospel in weakness and humility, then we need to recognize it as falsehood and flee from it. Satan is a liar. He was a liar from the beginning. He was a liar when he said to Eve, "Did God really say?" These people may appear as servants of righteousness, but appearances can be deceiving. As Paul says, "It is not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness." If Satan can deceive by being an angel of light, his servants can deceive as being servants of righteousness. So know the gospel and don't let anyone, no matter how good their speaking skills are, no matter how good looking they are, no matter how successful they are, take you away from the gospel of the grace of God in Christ Jesus. Always be focused on what Christ has done for you alone. Understand that the gospel calls us to suffering, to service, to humility. It is expressed in our weaknesses. We are not to follow the spirit of Corinth or the spirit of the world, because in the end, God will judge them. It's not our position to necessarily, you know, judge them. We are to warn. And yes, at times we are to ask them politely to leave, because we don't want them here. As Paul says, their end will be what their actions deserve. God will judge them. So don't listen to the devil, no matter how attractive he is, or she is, or how attractive their message is. Know the gospel. Be faithful to what you have been taught from God's word. Give no room to false teachers. Because being faithful to Christ, being loyal to Christ, loving Christ means not giving any space to false teachers. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this reminder in a world that tells us to tolerate so many things, to somehow be nice. Help us, Lord, to stand up for the gospel. Help us, Lord, not to forsake Christ. Help us, Lord, to be faithful and committed, truly understand not only the truths of the gospel, the implications of the gospel, how we should live out the gospel in our lives. We pray that as we look at Christ, we may measure all messages and all messengers in light of him. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.